Good morning. So a man once decided that he was going to clean his house. Not the normal clean. I'm talking about the clean where you start taking things out of drawers that you haven't opened in years. You've been there, hopefully. He found old batteries. He found a watch he thought he had lost. He found cords to devices that he didn't own anymore. But by the end, he had this small pile of things he'd forgotten about. There was a gift card that had money on it. There was a ring that his father had given him. There was an envelope that had been tucked into a book that had some cash in it. That's always fun to find, right? And suddenly, what he thought was just junk turned out to be valuable. The funny thing is, none of those things changed in worth. The cash didn't become valuable because he found it. The gift card didn't all of a sudden gain value because it moved from the drawer to his hand. It was always worth something. He'd just forgotten it was there. He laughed and he said out loud, "Oh, I can't believe I almost threw all this away." And that's a funny moment when you're cleaning a house, but it's a dangerous mindset when you have a heart for people. Because we do this with people all the time. We don't throw them away out loud, but we don't announce it. We just slowly move them into a mental junk drawer. Out of sight, out of mind, forgotten, easy to overlook. And in the kingdom of the world, once someone goes into that drawer, they're as good as gone. But in Matthew 18, Jesus is telling us a story that makes it clear. In the kingdom of heaven, no one is ever in the junk drawer. No one is forgotten. No one is misplaced. No one's considered to have no worth. And everyone is worth looking for. In the kingdom of the world, appearance determines value. Status determines attention. Importance is something that you can see. But in Matthew 18, Jesus pulls back the curtain and he shows us a very different kingdom. The kingdom where the ones we overlook are the ones that the king watches most closely. Kingdom where the ones we dismiss are the ones heaven refuses to ignore. In a kingdom where no one is insignificant. We're in our series called Which Kingdom? And in this series, we're looking at Matthew 18, where Jesus gives us the ways that the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven have different ideals, different actions, different expectations, different ways of seeing things. The church staff and I were at a church leaders conference this past week for a couple days. And coincidentally, one of the talks they had was about how God's kingdom is not the same as the kingdom of the world. We're in Matthew 18, if you want to turn there in your Bible or in your app. We're picking up where Cody left off last week. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. When Jesus says, do not despise, he's not talking about hatred. He's talking about something much quieter, something much more common. He's talking about looking past someone, ignoring someone, deciding without saying it out loud that this person is not worth your attention, your patience, or your care. And to understand who he's talking about, we got to remember how this chapter started. Trevor had a great a sermon about this, but when this chapter starts, the disciples, God bless them, they're the disciples, they're learning. They are arguing over who is the greatest, who is the best. And Jesus pulls a child into the middle of them. And he sits that child down and he says, This is what greatness looks like. Small, needy, dependent, humble. See, in the world's kingdom, greatness is loud and impressive and self-sufficient. But in the kingdom of heaven, greatness is small and needy and humble. So and from this moment on in this chapter, when Jesus talks about the little ones, he's talking about his followers, the people who believe in him, those who at times are weak and confused and struggling and vulnerable. And he says, do not despise them. Why? Because heaven doesn't. Jesus says something that, to be honest, it's hard to grasp next. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Their angels always see the face of my Father. This line has puzzled, confused, stretched scholars and theologians for about 2,000 years. People have wondered all kinds of stuff. Does this mean that there are guardian angels? Does this mean only kids have guardian angels? Does this mean kids lose their guardian angels? At what age do kids lose their guardian angels because they're now an adult and they don't have guardian angels anymore? There are all kinds of questions. One of the other questions is Jesus referencing a first century Jewish belief that certain angels had greater access to God's presence? And if so, does that mean these little ones can't possibly be insignificant if their angel holds such a place of honor? I emailed a friend of mine who's a New Testament scholar and teaches preaching at a college, and I asked for his thoughts from the preaching side of this. And this is what he told me. Jesus uses a belief present in the Jewish cosmology of his time to challenge the community forming around him to pay attention to everyone who aligns with that community. And here's the preaching part. If the church fails to care for its members and some go astray, according to the Jewish understanding of the time, an angel would then report the situation to God, who then intervenes to bring these ones back to the fold. Amen? Here's the rest of that. And will judge unloving congregations accordingly. Put a pin in that. That's next week's sermon. But here's the honest truth. It's okay not to know exactly what this means. We don't have to solve every mystery of the spiritual realm in order for us to understand the heart of the passage, because here is the truth. Jesus is not trying to build a detailed theology of angels right here. The point's much simpler and much more powerful. God values his children. And his children are the people of the church. And he values them far more than we ever could, so we should treat them with the respect and the dignity they deserve. In the world's kingdom, people are valued by their usefulness, their productivity, their image. In the kingdom of heaven, people are valued because they belong to the Father. And if heaven takes them so seriously, we don't get to treat them lightly. And this concept lands a little closer to home than we like. There's a youth pastor who was taking a group of teenagers on a weekend retreat. They're riding in the bus, spirits are high, the music is loud, the snacks are everywhere. And about 45 minutes into the drive, he pulls over on the side of the road. And they look up, students look up, they're confused, what's going on? And standing on the shoulder of the road was a hitchhiker. And the guy looked rough. This dude's rough. He smells bad. He looks dirty. His clothes have holes in them. He's got tangled hair. He's got a face that hasn't seen a razor in months. He looked like he'd been outside for a long time. And the youth pastor opened the door and asked the guy if he needed a ride. The man gratefully accepted. And he gets onto the bus. And the whole air of the bus ride changed. He tried to introduce himself to the teenagers, and a few just stared out the window. Some gave one-word answers. Most just flat out ignored him. These church-going kids did everything they could to avoid him. Eventually, the youth pastor pulled over at a gas station, let the guy out. The guy says, "Thank you." And as they drove away, the youth pastor asked the kids why no one would talk to him. And the answer was, the answers were painfully honest. He was gross. My parents told me not to talk to people like that. I didn't even know what to say to him. What they didn't know was this man was the guest speaker for the weekend. He had intentionally grown out his hair and his beard for months for that exact moment. He had a prearranged ride meeting him at the gas station that would take him to the camp. He got to the camp before they did. He changed clothes, he showered, he shaved, put his hair in a ponytail. And that night he walked onto stage looking completely different. You can imagine the shock in the room, right? And his message to those students for the rest of the weekend was simple. The world looked at the man on the side of the road and said, "Unimportant." But the kingdom of God sees him as an important child of God. See, Jesus is still talking about humility here. But I don't want you to think about humility just as thinking lowly of yourself. I want you to think of humility as recognizing that you refuse to think lowly of other people, especially the ones who are struggling, the ones who are wandering, ones who aren't impressive. Those are the people that the kingdom, the world's kingdom, overlooks. Jesus keeps going, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them's gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray." This parable bothered me for the longest time. For the longest time. This shepherd leaves 99 sheep alone so that those 99 can potentially wander off or do something stupid or get eaten by a wolf, all to search out the confused one or the dumb one or the slow walker. How's that a smart move? You could lose like 20 of them to a wolf or a random hole because they're sheep. When you're out searching for the one. And the problem is my mindset here was a worldly mindset. I was looking at it that way because Jesus is showing us the heart of the king. A sheep wanders and the shepherd doesn't say, "That one should have known better." He doesn't say, "I still have 99. He goes. In the world's kingdom, the one who wanders is dismissed as a liability. In the kingdom of heaven, the one who wanders becomes the focus of pursuit. This parable is similar to the one in Luke 15, but the aim here is different. In Luke, Jesus is talking about sinners far from God. Here in Matthew, he's speaking about believers who have wandered within the community of faith. This is not about those people out there. This is about us. About the moments that we drift, or we get stubborn, or sin starts wrapping around us, or we feel spiritually distant, or we stop showing up, or we stop listening, or we start wandering. And Jesus says the Father goes after that one, not angrily, not bitterly, rejoicingly. Because that's what God's love is like. It's an individual love. It's a patient, seeking, rejoicing, protecting love. In the world's kingdom, love is given to the deserving. In the kingdom of heaven, love is shown most clearly to the one wandering. And then Jesus says a sentence that frames the whole passage. It is not the will of my Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. No one is insignificant to him. No one is expendable. No one is too far gone. There's a story about a shepherd who had a bunch of sheep, and there is this one sheep that just keeps getting out of the pen. And no matter how much he carefully repairs the fence, this sheep will find the weak spot again. It'll squeeze through. It'll wander off and end up in the exact same ditch every time. Not a new place. Not a new mistake. The same ditch. And after the third or fourth rescue, someone asked the shepherd, "Why don't you just let that one go? It obviously doesn't want to stay." I had a guy come up to me after first service and say, "If that had been my sheep, I'd have eaten him." But the shepherd said, it's not that the sheep wants to leave, it's that he doesn't realize how dangerous it is out there. And every time he went after it, same sheep, same ditch, same rescue. One day, that person who'd been watching, he finally said what everyone's been thinking: that sheep is not worth this much effort. Not worth it. And the shepherd said, "To you, it's a sheep. To me, it's mine." That's the difference on how we see someone wandering and how God sees someone wandering. The kingdom of the world looks and thinks they should know better by now. The kingdom of God sees repeated wanderings and says, "That one is still mine." And I know you hear me on this. And this is about not giving up on the lost. That is true. But most of you, when you're hearing this story, think about yourself as part of the 99, I would figure. "Yeah, Shepherd Jesus, go get that wild one. We'll hang out over here." And it's okay to be happy with the Jesus is after the lost, but before we think about the pursuit of other people, Jesus wants us to feel something first. Comfort. Because every one of us has been that sheep. Every one of us knows what it feels like to be spiritually vulnerable, to be confused, to be weak, to be lost in your own heart. And this parable is meant to say to you, you are not alone. God's not waiting for you to clean yourself up before he comes after you. He doesn't say, "Come back when you're better." He comes and gets you. And when he brings you back, he rejoices. The kingdom of the world, the world's kingdom, failure earns shame. But in the kingdom of heaven, failure invites pursuit. He's not annoyed with you. He's not tired of you. He rejoices over you because that is the heart of the king. And here's the application that Jesus is pressing on us. I want you to think. I want you to reflect on how God has pursued you. How God has pursued you. And then not only that, I want you to ask, who in my life feels distant or forgotten or spiritually adrift? And not just identify them, but I want you to look at how you view them. Not with annoyance, not with dismissal, not with quiet judgment. There's the kicker. But with the heart of the shepherd. Because life in the kingdom of heaven looks like this. We don't despise the weak. We pursue the wandering. And we rejoice at restoration. In the world's kingdom, people climb over one another. In the kingdom of heaven, we go back for one another. And this is where communion meets this passage in a very personal way. Because the figurative table that we are coming to today is not for the impressive. It's not for the perfect 99 who think they've stayed close. It's for the one who wandered and was brought back. For the weak, the distracted, the ones who drifted this week and maybe in their heart they drifted and they didn't even know about it till today. Communion is a reminder that none of us were left in the ditch. Jesus didn't stand at a distance and call you to come back. Hey, find your way back. I'm here for you whenever you get here. No, he came after you. His body was broken and his blood was shed because the Father wasn't willing that you should perish. Communion is the evidence of pursuit. The bread reminds you that he became flesh. The cup reminds us what he was willing to pay to bring us home. In the world's kingdom, you earn your place at the table. In the kingdom of heaven, your place at the table was purchased for you. We're going to take communion during this next song. There are four stations around the room. When you are ready, after you have prayed, go take, grab communion and take it when you are ready. Take it when you are ready. And as you take the bread and you take the cup, don't come as someone trying to prove that you belong. Come as someone who's been found. Come remembering the heart of the King who rejoices over you. And let that grace reshape how you see every wandering soul around you.